carry on with the theme this morning, I wanted to open with a joke. And I'm going to need some crowd participation for this joke, so help me out here. It's a knock-knock joke. And on the count of three, I want you guys to start it. One, two, three.
Knock-knock.
Who's there? See, the reason I want to do that, it's a serious joke, actually, because that is exactly how the modern Christian church presents the gospel. You get to fill in the blank. And see, I've been thinking about that, and it's really a joke that my dad used to tell me to shut me up from telling too many knock-knock jokes in the back seat of the car on long drives. But really, that's how the world presents the gospel. You know, if you want to be immersed, you know, you can be immersed. That's a great public profession of faith. Or, you know, as far as the Lord's Supper, hey, if you're convicted of that, we'll do that every 3 months or so. You know, it's kind of like a choose-your-own-adventure story. And so I wanted to share that with you tonight. I followed the jokes this morning. I thought it would be pertinent for me to start with one. So, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Now, for the past several times that I've been up here, I've really been focusing in on verse 42. And as always, we'll start with verse 37. Now, I don't think that I need to explain to anybody in this building what was going on in Acts chapter 2. But in case there is anybody listening online, you know, it's the day of Pentecost. This is, with the exception of the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, probably one of the single biggest days in the history of all mankind. The apostles are all gathered together in one place. Sound like a rushing wind draws everybody's attention on the day of Pentecost, where every male Jew was to be in Jerusalem if they could be. The sound gets their attention. They see tongues like fire dispersed over the apostles' head. They know where to look. They gather around. And the apostles begin to preach the gospel to all of them in all of their native tongues. This was the immersion or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of two times that we see that happening in the Bible and in history. So, I pick up in verse 37. Actually, I'll pick up in verse 36. Peter wraps up by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And brethren, I'll tell you, when you preach the gospel, expect this question. And the response that Peter's going to give should be the exact response that any Christian gives today when that question is asked. Repent! And each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And brethren, can't we say that today? Nothing's changed. This is certainly a relevant message. So then those who had received His word were immersed. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we're thankful that we can gather together here tonight and we can hear your word being spoken, Lord, and we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we're able to have fellowship with one another and for you. Lord God, we're thankful and prayerful that we're able to gather together at this table that you prepared for us. God, you've been so gracious to us, and we can do this on, we can announce the time and the place that we're going to do this without fear of persecution inside this building, and you've kept it that way for us for quite some time, and we're very thankful for that, Lord. I pray that the word spoken tonight will be encouraging to my brothers and sisters, and honor you and glorify you ultimately, Lord. And I pray that we'll all be equipped to walk back out into this perverse generation and take your gospel to them and be bright shining lights in this dark world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we'll talk about the breaking of bread. I know it's a tough message for me to preach. I started thinking about this message a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago. But it was one night after I picked up my oldest son, Jaden, from the Wilson's house after a youth group. And you know, when I drive through that part of town, I intentionally go all the way down to 6th Street and up to Rim Rock and over. And I started to do that, and I lost my train of thought, and I turned left on Broadwater. And as I turned left on Broadwater, the first place that I saw was the 1145 bar. And I had a flashback of pulling into that parking lot one night, or one morning actually, because I saw my friend walking into that bar. It was early in the morning, and I pulled in, and I asked him if he had to work, and he said he did. And I said, "Well, come on, man, get in the car. Let's go back to my house, and we'll play some Risk, and we'll have some lunch, and we'll hang out with the kids." And you know, he said, "Well, you know, I'd like to, but you know, I have these plans, and I got to meet these people, and you know, we'll do it some other time." And I knew what he was going to do there. You know, he was going to get started early drinking. And I brought him out to Billings, Montana. I've known this guy since he was 15 years old. We've done some dumb stuff together. You know, when I started getting my act right and going through a time of repentance, you know, I reached down and I pulled him up. I got him his first sales job at a furniture store at Slumberland in Duluth, Minnesota. And when I moved out here and I was in a position to recruit and help with some hiring at the local Slumberland here, I bought him a bus ticket and I brought him out here, and he worked for me here at the local Slumberland. And when I went on from there to Conlon's Furniture and my friend was having a tough time, I hired him at Conlon's Furniture, and he worked for me there for 3 years. He lived with me. You know, and as I drove down the street, I passed by Doc and Eddie's, and I remember the times I got the calls from his cousin saying he didn't want to quit playing cards to take my friend home, and so I should stop by and drag him out of there because he was trying to bum money off of people, and I remember dragging him out of there. I passed by Lawns where I had to pick him up at 3 o'clock in the morning because he called me up. He just couldn't make it home. Passed by the Squire. I dropped him off there just about every night after work, the Zip Trip. Remember watching him coming out of there with an armful of 22 ounces, you know, to go drink himself away. Drive by 16th and Clark, the house that I lived in, where he lived there with me. Remember all the conversations that we had about God, about Christ, and about living a righteous life. I remember his feeling that he was all right. God knew his heart. His heart was good. He was going to make it. He was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I remember almost exactly a year ago, sneaking into the hospital as his mom and dad wouldn't let me come in and see him. They knew what I was going to tell him. I knew he was going to die any minute. I remember sitting down next to his bedside right after I talked to the nurse who said I can't keep him alive any longer. He's not producing enough platelets. He's drank himself to death. It's imminent. Could happen in a minute. Could happen in a day. I remember going into his room and pulling up a chair next to him and saying, "Man, buddy, this is it, man. You know, there's a lot of conversations that we've had between you and I over, you know, the past 16 years or so. Buddy, this is an important one. Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to talk? And remember his response was, no, I'm going to be just fine. My mom was here and you know, she told me that they're going to get me out of here in the next couple of days. We're going to go back to Minnesota and you know, I'm going to have to quit drinking and I'm going to have to you know, take some pills and get some shots once in a while. But you know, other than that, I'm going to live a pretty normal life. You know, and I couldn't help but to think that that's what the false gospel out there teaches people. Is it gives them a false sense of security. You're all right. You're all right. You're all right. You're all right. You know, and I wonder if my friend would have known for sure that he was going to die tonight had they told him the truth about where he actually stood physically. Had he wanted to have that conversation, but he didn't want anything to do with it. Well, it makes me sad because blood transfusion after blood transfusion after blood transfusion, and it wasn't enough. He didn't need blood transfusions to live. He needed the blood of Christ to live. And nobody would tell him that. Life isn't defined by every breath that we take. It's not defined by the beating of our heart. It's defined by our relationship with God. The soul, death is physically, death is a separation of the body and soul. The soul still lives though the body dies, but death spiritually is a separation of that same soul from the living God that breathed life into it in the first place. Now, I lost my friend that day. I miss him for sure, but I mourn because there's no life in him. When he was on this earth, now that he's gone, there is no life. This wasn't until I see you again. The last time I saw him, it was goodbye. Turn to John chapter 6 with me. I'm going to start in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and not learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my own flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, if you don't partake of this cup and this loaf, there is no life. There is no life in you. I bring up the story of my friend because he's one of many that I've seen or heard on his deathbed unexpectedly. And it hurts my feelings because I never saw them at this table. They never listened to the gospel. They never wanted to hear the gospel. I'll turn to Matthew 22. They were too wrapped up in their own lives to consider the life of Christ. Starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out the other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, and they went their way, one to his farm, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the street and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In case you didn't know it, brethren, this table is the wedding feast. It starts here, all the way to heaven. You know, and you can't show up in the wrong clothes to this wedding feast. You can't just show up at this table out of the blue and accept life. I couldn't just take this cup and loaf to my friend's deathbed and force him to eat it and expect him to live. See, something happened in between the time that the people came from the highways and the byways and the streets and the fields, and the time that they sat down at this table. They were suddenly clothed in the king's garments. And brethren, if there's any question of how that occurred, we can go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. Because something definitely occurred from the time that they said that those men said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" and the time that they devoted themselves to this table. It's loud and clear. They were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Before that, they were just like my friend. See, we could say that their filthy garments were removed, and the clothes, and they were clothed with the king's insignia. The clothes with the king's insignia were put on. Galatians 3:27 confirms this. For as many of you as were immersed into Christ have put on Christ. This is how we are clothed with Christ for the feast, or how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provisions for the flesh or its lust. We killed all that in the water. So you must first be clothed with Christ in order to come to this table, just as the 3,000 were in Acts chapter 2 in the scripture that we began with. Otherwise, as 1 Corinthians puts it, you're eating and drinking your own judgment. As was the man in Matthew chapter 22. Either way leads to darkness. Same outcome. Jesus said that there is one way. Matthew 22, and that's it. Matthew 22 verse 14 says that many are called and few are chosen. And many are called and many want to keep their own clothes when they come to the table. They want to be the first gay preacher. They want to continue going on with their sinful lifestyles before Christ. They want to give up certain, they're willing to give up certain things, but they want to drag some things along with them. They want to continue having their Saturday nights and just add Sunday mornings to the mix. They want to continue the fellowship with the world and fellowship with Christ one day a week at this table. And that's not how it worked then, and that's not how it works now. You know, as I said, many are called. Luke's been preaching and driving this home for quite some time now. There is a general call that goes out to the whole world to come to this table. The ones who have answered the call can be found at this table. It was that way then, it is that way now, it'll always be that way. And if you're on your deathbed, like my friend was, he heard his call way long before he found himself in that situation. I'm not saying that it's always too late when that happens, but I'll tell you from my experience, it's too late. That's my own personal experience. I only know of one person who came out of not his deathbed, but the grave. That's Jesus Christ, and it's His flesh and His blood that we take in remembrance of Him. This is the breaking of bread that was established as the pillar of our church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You know, it's amazing when you look at these four things and you track them back into the Scripture and into the Gospel accounts, Jesus instructed all four of these things. You know, I'll point out real quick in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus instructs us to go. He instructs us to make disciples. He instructs us to immerse them. And then He tells them to teach them all that He commanded. This is where we got, and we do. That's the apostles' doctrine that we find in Acts chapter 2. It's a pillar of our church. In Acts chapter 2, first they were immersed, and then they continue in the apostles' teaching. Same order as in Matthew chapter 28. And concerning the Lord's Supper, turn to Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, or this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, Jesus didn't suggest that we do this. He didn't say that this is one of the ways that we could choose to remember him. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, and it didn't just happen. This didn't just happen to be the last time that he was together with all of his apostles. He knew this was it. This was the last time before he was resurrected that he was going to have them all together at one time. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew what he was going to undergo. This to Jesus was his dying wish, his last instructions to his apostles before he was beaten, tortured, crucified, and buried in the tomb. This was his opportunity to give them his last command, his dying wish. This is where Jesus was going to show them exactly what he meant in John 15, verses 12 through 14, when he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus commanded it, and then he showed us how to do it. And he asks us to remember it when we gather at this table. The Apostle Paul confirms that Jesus commanded this in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll remind you all that he didn't learn this from men. He was commanded by Jesus himself, according to Galatians 1, verse 12. By divine revelation. When I partake of this cup and this loaf, think about why he dies. You know, Luke hit an excellent scripture this morning in Romans chapter 3. Let's turn there real quick. And it reminded me of my first baptism, which I was told was my public profession of faith back when I was 20 years old. Because that's what the world says immersion is. It's our public profession of faith. But when I read the scripture that Luke read this morning, I don't know if anyone saw the light bulb come on over my head. I said, aha. Starting in verse 21, it says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." Please remember that when you come to this table. If there is anything that I would consider a public profession of our faith, it is this table. He died so that we could be spared condemnation. He died so that we can be justified. He died so that we could have communication with Him. He died so that we could live forever with Him. And He didn't just die for you and I. He died for my friend. He died for the whole world. Many are called. Few are chosen. Brethren, He died so that we all could have a shot. Hey, we've all read the end of the book. Jesus Christ stands victorious. But brethren, It's up to us if we're going to stand victorious with Him or not. This isn't a once saved, always saved type of a theology that's taught in the Bible. This is you get your shot. Be a good steward of it. So we may not all make it. I see empty seats in this building, and I've only been here for 3 years. You know, my friend had the same opportunity. He blew it. I've seen a lot of people blew it. I see a lot of people out here in the world that are currently blowing it. You know, my friend, his life ended unexpectedly. Never in a million years would he have thought that his life was going to end that way. We don't have that type of knowledge as to when we're going to go. I mean, unless you're driving down Zimmerman Trail 80 miles an hour, you might be able to make an accurate prediction. You're not going to make it then. But I mean, the thing that bugs me when stuff like that happens is, what did he die for? You know, we remembered Christ's death when we partake of this supper. But His death, there was a reason. There's a real reason. We're justified. He did this for us. But as for a lot of people out there, including my friend, why? You know, I remember having to explain to my children. Well, He lived with us for quite some time. What had happened there? That's tough. Why? 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 There's no answer to that. Other than, that's just the lifestyle that He wanted to live. But we know why Christ died for us. We know why He laid down His life for us. You know, He didn't suffer and die because He had a drinking problem. Christ didn't suffer and die because He cheated on His girlfriend or because He beat up the wrong person from the wrong side of town, or He's talking trash to some guy with a puffed out chest and a bunch of pride. His death wasn't the result of His own sin. His death was the result of our sin, of your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. He died so that we wouldn't have to. And the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. It's paid. Death has been paid. There is no more sting for those of us who are in Christ. There is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ. Those that are outside, it's filled. The condemnation is there for them if they don't get this right. When I think about this, I think about who's not at this table. I have friends, I have family, I have loved ones that I left out in the world. I'm sure just like all of you, I've tried to reach them. I don't want this table. Does that mean we're not going to take another shot? What hurt me as I stood by my friend's deathbed was that now I'm going to take another shot at him? It's not like I didn't take 3 or 4 shots at him, but it comes to this. That's sad, brother. That's sad. Without His sacrifice, there is no fellowship for us with God. There is no apostles' doctrine. There is no prayer. There is no cup and loaf or breaking of bread to be devoted to. There's no assembly, period. Now we know, I'm talking to the choir here. Acts 20 verse 7 tells us when to assemble. I'm not going to hammer that in tonight. I'm looking around. Everybody knows that here. If you don't and you're listening out there, look at it. It tells us when to assemble. Just like our brethren that came before us on the first day of the week. No. The first scripture that Jesus quoted in any of the gospel was, "Men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And might I remind you that Jesus Christ is the Word. For lack of time, I'm not going to go too deep into that. But to wrap things up, you know, I've gone to Great Falls a couple of times and had the opportunity to fellowship with the saints up there. And one time, I got to go and sit in on a few Bible studies with Jay Wilson. And the first study that we went to, before we even started the study, I don't even know what he intended to study when we got there, because they got thrown out the window. The gal asked him a question. She said, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And I could see the concern on her face. She said, "Does that mean if I get immersed, I can't ever sin again, or else I'm done?" Well, an hour of thoroughly covering some of the scriptures we examined tonight and many others. Some of you know how Jay gets. One question, an hour. Thoroughly covered it. He asked her to read the same verse again, only this time beginning at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That scripture clearly points back to the assembling together of one another. If we go on forsaking the assembly together and the Lord's table, there's no more life in us. This is where we come to receive life and strength to go out into the world. So, brethren, just in wrapping up, this table is the reason that we assemble. This table is everything that we should be devoted to. At this table, we have fellowship with one another and we have fellowship with Him. This table is the apostles' doctrine. It's exactly what they taught on. This table is a table of prayer in a house of prayer. Without this table, none of this happens. This assembly doesn't happen. Because this table represents the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for you and I, so that we could live forever with Him. That's all I have. Thank you for your patience.